Okay, while the children's lining up, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we're going to do this morning. Okay, y'all can get them lined up, follow her, and she's going to help y'all line up. That's one thing we ain't got exactly down right, but so this song is going to require all of y'all to help, okay? So I'm not going to tell you what you're going to do. They're going to tell you what you're going to do. So listen to the song, listen to the words, and watch their hand movements, and you'll know what to do. I guarantee you will.
Was so good. Hey, y'all did such a good job. Amen. Hey, and let me just fill you. Hey, kiddos, y'all look up here for a minute. I want to just fill you in on something. In a Baptist church, when people just sit and stare at you, that's their way of encouragement. They might not get up, stretch out, sing, or point to the king, but they're encouraging you with their... That's the Baptist encouragement stare. Are we supposed to get up and do anything? I'm not sure. Just stay there, and nobody will even notice you're there. All right. So be encouraged. That's the way they say, we love you. All right, Friends Church, y'all ready? Ready. Break. Didn't they do good? Give them one more applause. Woo! I knew y'all could clap and smile and laugh and things. It'll be okay. We'll get you through church and still be okay. All right. Y'all, I want to talk to you about our story. Really, I want to talk to you about God's grace. I want to talk about how God's grace can make up our story. Okay? It's really an awesome thing. Every single one of us have a story. You came from somewhere, didn't you? You were raised by somebody, weren't you? You experienced something, didn't you? And all of us have a story. Who we came from, where we came from, who we knew, what we went through. It all makes up part of our story. Some people's story is really, really nice. They had a really, really nice story. Their whole life, it's just been nice, and they've been tiptoeing through the daffodils, living life, and it's been spectacular. Amen. That's pretty awesome. Some people's life has been more like tiptoeing through a landmine and losing limbs. It has not been so good. But no matter what your story, good, bad, or ugly, I'm on the ugly side of stories. Your story is an opportunity for you to share the grace of God. We're going to talk about His grace and how it makes up our story. And I really want you to know that by the end, I want you to consider this. Do you have a grace story? You know, we all have a story, but does your story highlight the grace of God? Is it dependent on Him? Is He the hero and central figure of your story? Or are you still hung up on you still? Are you still trying to make it? Trying to break the bad habit, trying to bring the good in, trying to do the right thing, try to make it work and be the hero for you, your children, your grandchildren, your co-workers, your community people, and you being the hero and central figure of your story. Some people, I think, go to the grave still trying to be the central hero in their story as opposed to relying on the grace of God. I hope by the end you'll say, I want my story to tell of His grace. I want His grace to be my story. And we're going to look at how that can be done. And I'm going to share part of my story with you as well. First thing I want to do, though, as we go into the Scripture, I'm going to pray for us, but I'm going to read a passage of Scripture first. Every grace story has a common background. Every story of His grace has the same source. Same beginning. The details of your life are different. The consequences and the choices, those are all unique to you. But if you have a grace story, it all comes back to one place. I want to give you a picture. In John chapter 15, the first five verses, we get a picture of a vine and branches. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Father God, would you help us? Help us to think through our story. And the most important part of it is how you have graciously been there from the beginning of our beginnings. You were there in the garden with our earliest parents. You've been there the whole time. This is your creation. We are a part of your creation. Help us to see how we need you. Help us to see the grace in our story and to give you credit, to give you glory for it. Lord, we love you. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This first story, it's just a picture. We all have a common background. If you have a grace story, it starts with the fact that your life and everything in you that makes you able to do well, you recognize came from God above. That's where all grace story starts. It says, he's like a major, the main vine, the trunk. And we're like the branches coming off of that vine. Have you ever seen a twig cut off the tree or cut off the branch doing anything useful? It just dries up. It becomes brittle. And then you just use it for kindling. It's no good apart from the vine. It's no good when it's broke off. He is the essential life that we need. It's so clear that at the end of this paragraph, Jesus says, without me, you can do... Did he say you can do part? You can do some things. You can do the little things. You can take on those little things that God's too busy to do. Let me just say, one, God's not too busy. And two, when it comes to living life for him, when it comes to the grace story of our lives, we can't even lift the smallest bit. Just like that branch can't bear the smallest grape. It can't pop out the smallest leaf if you take it off of the vine. You cut it away from its life, it doesn't do anything anymore. Our grace story starts when we recognize that he is our life. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He is our life. When we recognize that our life comes from God, it begins to change our mind. It changes our perspective. We start to learn dependence upon God. We start to learn gratitude upon God and awe and fear and reverence. Those aren't big and popular words in our time. Awe, fear, and reverence when it comes to God. But when we recognize our very life depends on Him. Because without Him, I can do nothing. Think about it. How many times since you entered this building has your heart beat? How many times since you've walked into this building have the synapses in your brain fired to one another so that you can think, see, smell, and have all the physical senses that you have? Even right now, your mind is trying to say, have I heard that scripture before? What do I think about that guy? Well, how come he doesn't shave with a razor? He's kind of scruffy. At least his shirt's tucked in. Your mind is making a trillion decisions and judgment calls right now, none of which you're in control of, because your brain is firing and firing because God, the God who created you with a brain, is awesome, and he sustains your life. How many times have you taken a breath? It'd be hard to count, but how long have you been here and not breathed? Well, it'd be easier to find that out, right? On the count of three, let's do a little experiment, okay? Believe me, it won't take more than a couple minutes. On the count of three, let's hold our breath for as long as we can. Are you all ready? One, two, three. This is good preaching right here. You know, you can't. What are you going to do? Now, how many of you all said to yourself, I better start breathing, and you told yourself, start breathing now. Oh no, I held my breath and maybe it won't catch up with me again. No, see, your life is sustained right now. We can't do anything without him. That's the common story where grace finds its roots. It's all the way back in the creation. It's all the way in the fact that we depend on him for our life. Let's flip over to the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, in the first four verses, we talk about the salvation God provides. Because not only our physical life, but our spiritual life, our life, our eternal life. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You know, if you have a grace story, not only do you trace your creation, your whole being, back to the fact that God is your essential life, but you also trace the fact that you've been born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God, loving you so much, sent His Son to die for your sins and my sins. That He took those sins upon Himself. He was buried, and the third day He rose again. He lives forevermore that we might have a real relationship with God. Now, our lives will be vastly, diversely different from one another. But if you have a grace story, we all have that same common upbringing. God is our creator and sustainer. God is our Savior and our Lord. Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then you have a grace story. Are you humbled before the mighty works of God and how He is keeping you alive now? Even the vile, most vile, God-hating atheists are kept alive by the grace of God. They just haven't recognized. It's an amazing thing. Can I tell you what this leads to? Can I tell you why I have a hope for a unity among the body of Christ? Not just a unity in Christ Community Church. We ought to take that for granted. We not overlook it, but we ought to just say, you know, if we go to church together, we ought to love each other and have a unity amongst ourselves in this building. Amen? But you know, we share this background with more than just the people in this building. We share this same background with everyone who's come to name Christ as their Lord and Savior, with everyone who's recognized there's one divine Creator who gives life and breath to all beings. And when we share that background, we have a unity. We have a brotherhood, a sisterhood, a familyhood with one another. Oh, Christians in Grenada, if we could get to the point where our story, the story of our lives individually, the story of our church specifically, and we matched it up with all the other churches and all the other believers and said, your story, brother, looks like my story, so we must be friends and we can work together in a unity. And we don't have to fight. And we don't have to compete. And we don't have to judge. Oh, this common background, it opens up the door of unity. His grace is our unity. His grace is our unity. Why can we freely cooperate with others who take the name of Christ? Or last week we had the Lord's Supper. And whereas people who were not members of our church, but people who nonetheless named Christ, and were they welcome at the Lord's table to take the supper with us? Of course they were. Because we have the same background. We're the same. We might have different churches, denominations, affiliations, all those things, but at the base level, our story is of His grace. Amen? Don't you know we got more in common with the other Christians in this town than we have in disagreement with the others in this town? Oh, we ought to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we can be a model of that. Amen? Christ community, haven't we been called to be a model of that? Where we say what? Everyone is welcome because we're Jesus people, because His grace is our story. Our story is not about our ethnicity. It's not about our heritage. It's not about what we have. It's not about our giftedness. Our story is about His grace. And when we focus on Him, it draws us all together. Amen? Amen. Now I want to see some examples and just share some examples of God's grace. And I'm going to read some of these. This is just good stuff. In Acts chapter 4, and it's sort of like Bible drill. I'll apologize, but it's probably up on the board too. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. There's two testimonies I'm going to bring out, two examples of a grace story. I love them both. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people of and elders of Israel, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me give you two examples of a grace story right here. Peter is giving this defense before a religious court. And standing next to him is a man who was recently crippled and handicapped. He received the strength in his legs. He was able to walk again through the power of Jesus Christ. They brought him up on charges. Like, what is this kind of some weird magic religion that you're doing? And Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, that man right there stands before you whole because of the name and the power of Jesus Christ. That's a grace story. How many of y'all have experienced the healing hand of God? And you can say, you know what? I'm here because God has done something for me in my body, in my life, to where I can say I stand before you today whole because of the power of Jesus Christ. Any amens? Amen. Anybody had something like that happen to them? Amen. That's pretty awesome. And that's a great grace story that guy has. I'm going to come over here and I want to tell you about the other guy who was standing there. His name was Peter. Peter is a guy who should have known better. Peter is a guy who was supposed to be strong in the Lord. He was one of God's chosen disciples to walk with Jesus through his whole earthly ministry. But at the end of that earthly ministry, Peter was still so full of pride, still so full of self, that he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. I don't know that man. I've never heard of that man. I don't know that man. You know who he was denying Jesus Christ in front of? These same people that he's now boldly testifying to. This is who he was afraid of in the first place. Now he is standing before those same men. He's saying, I want you to know, and I want all of Israel to know, that it was by the name of Jesus Christ that this healed man stands before you whole. But I want to tell you this, it was by the name of Jesus Christ that Peter was standing before them whole, no longer afraid to name the name of Christ, no longer afraid to stand up in front of that religious court and say, I'm going to tell you, the one you all crucified, who God raised from the dead, no one can be saved outside of his name. How did he get that boldness? How did he get there? That's a grace story. Have y'all ever been afraid? Have you all ever hesitated in what your responsibilities were to your family, to yourself, to God, to the church? And you just blew it. Have you ever blown it? And then we're able to have God pick you back up and put you right back into the situation that made you so afraid. And then boom, you hit a home run. That's a grace story. Anybody have a story like that? No? Are y'all giving me the Baptist encouragement? If so, amen. All of you all have that story. Great. Amen. I'm so glad that God has picked me up out of the midst of my failures and has helped me to stand. Grace is something you can stand on. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? But you know what he was standing on? He was standing on grace. How does this Christ denier get to be the lead counsel defending the name of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ to these people he was so afraid of? How did that even happen? It happened because of grace. His feet were firmly planted on grace. He wasn't trying to earn God's favor. Knowing he had God's favor, knowing he had been restored by Jesus Christ, he was able to testify. There is no other name given to men under heaven by which men must be saved. It's only Jesus. This was only a few short months. A few short months ago, that guy was going, I don't know him. I ain't heard of him. I can't see him. I don't hear him. I don't want nothing to do with him. Coward. He didn't have the strength of the Spirit. He didn't have the strength of grace, but now he did. And he was standing there before him whole. Can I tell you the story? A little bit of my story? Golly, if I failed. I want to pick out a particular failure that I hope will be useful today, that you can go home with this today, okay? I wasn't yet saved. God was using, he was getting a hold of me, okay? He was drawing me to himself. I wasn't responding. It was Super Bowl Sunday. It was one of the most, which is one of the most dangerous driving days of the year. Were you all aware of that? Were you all aware that this is one of the most dangerous driving days of the year? Well, here I was with a group of friends I misplaced my wallet before I even left to this party. So I didn't have a driver's license, didn't have anything on me. That doesn't stop me. I'm driving. I had a car full of booze. And as we all did, we all met in this one place. And I got completely drunk. Shouldn't be walking, shouldn't be driving, shouldn't be relating to anybody drunk. In the midst of that party, two of my friends got into a fight. One of them blew a fire extinguisher off into the other one's face. He fell down unconscious and looked like he wasn't breathing. At that time, in my stupid, drunken state, I loaded that friend into my car, and I started driving him to the hospital. The only hospital I knew about was about 15 or 20 minutes away. And I, only having thought of, like, the ambulances I saw on TV. You know, on TV, the ambulances throw their lights on, and they just pedal to the metal, and they can run red lights and all that. Well, I had the stupid drunk power and ignorance to think that I could do that. And I was doing about 80 on a 45, and I was blowing every red light, not even stopping. Hitting those streets, bounding up off there and just cruising, man, just flying, trying to get my buddy to the hospital because I was in such a state that it was ridiculous. Drunk driving, putting everybody's lives in danger. After I did that a few lights, I crossed a major intersection. There's a couple of people might know is Fort Street and Southfield. It's big, big roads. It'd be like not stopping. The closest thing I would have here is, you know, if you were coming down Highway 8 and you just blew right through the 51 red light, just blowing through it, okay, except for it's a lot bigger and a lot more cars and a lot bigger area. And I didn't get killed, and I didn't kill anybody. And then the police got me, and they surrounded my car, and they stopped me, for which I was very grateful afterwards, very grateful today for that, that they stopped me, and it wasn't due to me killing anybody or anything like that. They got my buddy to the hospital. They shouldn't have, but I knew one of the police officers. They sent me home. They should have put me under the jail. But can I tell you something? I thought about that, and I thought about some other failures. I bring that one up because today's Super Bowl Sunday, and I want you all not to, one, don't be the stupid idiot like I was, okay? I'm not naive enough to think that everybody's going to be stone sober. I'm just telling you, don't be stupid and go out there driving. And if you got to drive, even if you're not drinking, be careful, okay? Because there's idiots like I was out there. But I'm going to tell you, for a while I thought that would disqualify me from being any kind of anything because I realized how big an idiot I was. But I'm standing here before you. I've been a pastor, your pastor, for 10 years. I've been a husband to my wife for going on 16 years. I've been a parent for 14 years and have four beautiful children. And I'm going to tell you, every single one of them, all that future hung in the balance, and I threw it all away. But the grace of God that was around a drunken idiot protected me and everybody else. And I stand before you whole today because of grace. Do y'all get that? Oh, I hope you have a story. I hope you know that God can pull you out of your worst dumbness, out of your deepest drunkenness, off your highest highness, and he can bring you to a place where you are his and your story reflects his grace and not your own idiocy or your own strengths for that matter, because your strengths before him are really not anything. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to hear from one of the strongest apostles that we know of. He was so, we come close to idolizing the apostle Paul. He's the major contributor to the New Testament, wrote more books than any of the other writers. He had probably the most training in scripture and religious things than any of the other writers of the New Testament. We think Paul was, he was just the man, wasn't he? He was just a great preacher, a great church planner. He had all these skills. He knew how to present the gospel. People got saved. He worked miracles, weird miracles. People would take the apron that he used and they'd bring it to somebody else and that sick person would get healed. It was weird, the things that he would do. Sorcerers come up to him, people who were possessed by demons, he'd cast demons out of them in the name of Jesus. He was so strong in the Lord. If anybody had a reason to boast about their strength in the Lord, wouldn't it be Paul? Wouldn't it be this guy who God used so mightily? Who God changed and brought so far, who Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. How many of y'all, when you got saved, saw the Lord Jesus Christ? Keep it to yourself if you did, because I don't want everybody to look at you. Point being, he don't, you know, it's not too often he jumps out like that, knocks y'all somebody off their high horse to say, I'm the one, buddy. Paul thought he was something. Jesus knocked him off his high horse and said, I'm the one that you've been persecuting, and I'm the one who can save you. And he put him right in his place. And I want you to hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now listen really close to who he thought he was. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Listen to the humility in St. Paul, the apostle, the super Christian Paul. What does he say? I'm the super Christian, and you all ought to follow me because I'm so big and bad. No, what does he say? It's the grace of God that I am what I am. What a grace story. See, grace is God's unmerited favor. He didn't point back to his training. Well, you Corinthians are so lucky to have me as your lead apostle because, you know, I studied all the law. I studied under Gamaliel. I got the, you know, seminary degree, the doctorate degree. I got the traveling degree. I got the degree from the School of Hard Knocks. I can make tents. You don't even got to pay me. I can do it for free. I'm that good. No, he said, grace, grace, grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Do you have your identity wrapped up in the grace of God? Or are you still just, you know, am I still just John from that family? Is my story just Big John? Is your story just you? Who did I say I was going to pick on today? I don't know. Barbara Brower's here. Hey, Miss Barbara. You know, is your story just you, or is it bigger? Are you are what you are because of God's grace? Y'all think about that. Who gets credit? Who made you and shaped you to be who you are? Paul, he didn't see all his strengths as something to brag about. He saw the grace of God to be the power that made him what he was in his identity and in his labors. Look at this. Not only that, I labored, he says, but yet not I. It was the grace of God that was in me. I worked hard because of the grace of God that I was standing upon. The grace of God that was foundational to my life led to extraordinary labors. He says, more abundant than them all. You might say, well, he's bragging. No, he's not. He's just giving you some facts. From the grace of God given to him, God seemed to launch him. But he gives all the credit and all the glory to grace, to God's grace. Oh, isn't that something? Why do you do what you do? Why are you who you are? Is it a grace story? Or is it still a story about you? Living out or living our life as a grace story. In 2 Timothy, we're going to hear Paul's final words. And I want you to think about your final words. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is what it says. For I'm already being poured out. He knew it was the end, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is his last words. This is the summation of his life. Can I tell you, one of the greatest graces God offers us is daily living for the grace of God. Daily living by the power of God's grace. Because one day your life will come to an end. One day, a guy like me is going to stand over a box with you, and he's going to say your story. Can I tell you, if your story is not a grace story, this is what he's going to do. He's going to abbreviate your life. He's going to recognize that you were loved by your mama and your family, and then he's going to tell the story of somebody else. Because you didn't live that grace life. He may say something like you loved animals, that you were nice, that you did good things. But those who die not having lived for grace, the funeral doesn't ever get to their story. We just have to figure out a segue to get from you to the gospel really quick. That's what preachers have to do. I was at a funeral yesterday. I was at a funeral yesterday for a godly lady named Johnny Geneva Edwards. It was Ron Edwards' mama. She passed away February 3rd, and her funeral was yesterday. And she loved Jesus. She was, her husband and her pastored churches for a whole career. Ron's daddy was a preacher. I know you wouldn't know that. He's not here. I feel bad, but I want to tease him, and he's not even here. Y'all tell him I tease him, okay? But his mama, they said, was the best pastor's wife anybody ever had. They said she was just sweet, full of love, with the Lord smiled. Said she just knew how to look at you, and you could just tell that she loved Jesus. You know what? When her son, her oldest son, Larry, who's a pastor, when he told the story of his mama's life, the grace of God came out in it. She was the illustration. She lived for grace, and her story told about his grace. They didn't have to make any quick segue like, here lies so-and-so, and they were nice. Now let me tell you about Jesus, and let me read this passage, and let me tell you some things, and we got to get away from their life. He told about her life, because her life was about his grace. You know, when she came to pass, she had some peace. When you live for grace, his grace becomes your peace. To have peace when you're dying, like the Apostle Paul demonstrated, that's no small thing. Anybody here ever think they were dying? How did you respond? You know, near-death experiences, people make a lot of them. You know what I think about them? They just scare you really bad. If you don't know, you're like, oh, I thought I was going to die. Every time I think I'm going to die, it gets me a little bit. But people who have time to think about it, like Miss Edwards had, like the Apostle Paul had, there's a peace. Where does that come from? You didn't earn it. It came from living in his grace and his grace being your strength. That's where it comes from. It's no mystery. It's no mystery how to have a good funeral. Live it. Live his grace and let his grace be your peace and you can die a good death. Let his grace be your legacy. Legacy is the things that we leave behind. Remember what I said? Who preached Miss Edwards' funeral? Well, part of it was preached by her son, Pastor Larry Edwards. The music was brought by David Lewis, her grandson, and Tom Edwards, her other grandson. And golly, they sounded like they had been recorded on tape. They're sung so beautiful. She had a church house packed full of people who had been impacted either by her, by her husband, or by her children or grandchildren, by their family. There was a huge legacy built up there. Now, we're not in competition. She had 31 grandchildren. Anybody want to compete with that? Yeah, me neither. Amen. I heard some quick no's. I'd bring, you know, my father-in-law. Dave, how many grandchildren do you have? 22. I'm sorry we didn't do more for you. We're not trying to compete. But I'm telling you, we want to leave something godly, a godly example. When my grandfather died, a man who I loved dearly, my grandfather, I had two grandfathers who I loved dearly, my mom's dad, who I spent a lot of time with, I had a chance to speak at his funeral. And when I did, I said, if you love him, you ought to follow his example, because his example was good. His example was good. He left a legacy. He cared for people and he had his way about him. He wasn't perfect, but boy, did he have his way about him. He was the man. He was the man to me. And I think to myself, go be that man. Leave a legacy like that. If you live for God's grace, you can leave a legacy that doesn't point back to you just being the man, but you being someone who's been energized, alive, quickened by the grace of God. What an awesome legacy. And if you're not dead, you can be building a legacy today. You know what I'm saying? You can change. You can be, bring yourself under His grace. Lastly in this, His grace is our reward. His grace is our reward. Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I look forward to that day. Because he says it's not only for him, but for all those who love his appearing. But can I tell you something? You want to know the greatest reward I get from grace? I know this. It's not about me. My Father loves me. My Father in heaven loves me because he's a loving Heavenly Father. He's a good, good Father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him. That's who I am. And can I tell you? I don't need no other great rewards. That's my reward. I'm a child of God by the grace of God. And that fills me. That gives me all I need and something I can pass on to everybody I meet. Wholeheartedly pass it on without regret. Without wondering, did I do well? Without wondering, can I blow it? Don't you ever think about that when things are going good? I don't know about y'all, but I've grown up in a family of self-sabotagers. I've been a self-sabotager. When things start getting good, I get suspicious. Seems too good to be true. When is the other shoe going to drop? When's the dark cloud going to come by? When's the bad thing going to come that negates all the good things? That's the way I think. Can I tell you, when I'm in the grace of God, I see a shiny, bright day that doesn't end. It's an awesome thing. I can say, wow. See, this isn't dependent on me. My Father knows I'm going to blow it. He knew I was an idiot when he saved me. He knew I've been in dark, ugly holes before. He knew how dumb I was and how bad I've been. And he still gave me his grace. I can't blow it if I tried. Because it's not dependent on me. And it's not dependent on you. He's not waiting to give you his grace when you become a good boy and good girl. He gave it to you that one day you might become a better boy and better girl. It's all on His grace. Can I ask you today, do you have a grace story? Does your life magnify His grace? Or is your life a life of self-accomplishment or self-defeat, but self nonetheless? Oh, we have an increasing number of victims in our culture who live for self-defeat. Who live to be, woe is me, how hard life is. Well, how could you have that attitude on the road to heaven? How could you be about His grace and stay a victim? And we got another part of our culture who's so high on themselves. They've been drinking the self-esteem Kool-Aid, gallons of it. And they feel so high on themselves that they can't be corrected and they couldn't be wrong and they're so lovable and they've earned the grace of God and they don't know that they're little snotbally people. They can only be loved by a God who loves them. See, when your story is a grace story, it's not about you, it's not about your strengths, and it's not about your weaknesses. It's not even about your ability to be in the middle. Well, I'm not too bad. I'm not too good. I just stay right in the middle. Who cares what you can do? You're a sinker. And the only way, I'm looking, we have children running outside. The only way we pass on anything good, the only way we can have a grace story is when we forget about us. We forget about whatever it is we think we bring to the table. And we say, Lord, I am yours, 100%. So let's Let's come to that point now. Let's close our eyes and bow our head. After I'm done praying, you're going to have a time. The music's going to play for a time, and you'll have a time to respond. But this is what I want to ask you. This is what I want to ask you right now. Does your story revolve around you, or does it revolve around God's grace? And if it's still around you, are you willing to surrender to Him today? See, even if you're a Christian, you might say, I'm already a Christian, but my life is really self-centered. Then will you give that up to Him? And maybe you've never given your life to Christ, and you know that, and you know that God knows that, and you're hoping no one else around you finds out. But I'm going to tell you, no one else around you matters if He knows. Maybe today's your day to fully surrender and say, I need to be born again and be a Christian today. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you need me to help you in any decision that God is making, there will be a time for you to come forward and ask for my help. And I'll pray. And we'll just talk to God. If you need to make a decision right where you are, make it. Pray. It doesn't take much. Let me give you a model prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm self-centered. And I want to surrender my life to You today. Thank You for what You've done for me in Jesus Christ. And I surrender my life in Jesus' name. Your prayer doesn't have to be complicated. Your prayer doesn't have to be what I just prayed. But you make contact with God. He knows you and loves you. Your life can be a testimony to His grace. Father God, thank You for how You love us. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray right now that You would squash in us all that selfishness, the self-life, the self-centeredness. I know it's a lifelong process to get rid of these things, but there has to be a time when we take a stand on grace and we say, this is the way I'm going. I'm going to build a legacy of grace by the just because You graciously allow me to. Oh, Lord, help us. If there's any in here, they don't know You. Father, may this be the day when they receive that life-giving grace. If there's any here who is still so caught up with being a victim or being so good or being in the middle, whatever, just about them, would You help them to come to the point where they can say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Lord, we love You. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now is your time to respond.